This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Hey, some exciting news here. The Vintage Truth Podcast is now also a part of the Edify Podcast Network, joining people like John MacArthur and Frank Turek and people like that over there on the Edify Network. Edify, E-D-I-F-I dot app. Go to the app. It's an app dedicated just to Christian podcasts. And obviously, there'll be some people you don't like. There'll be some people you love. So I'm one of them. I'm there. I hope you like me. But cool thing, in the category of theology, the Vintage Truth Podcast debuted at number one on the Edify app podcast network ahead of Frank Turek and John MacArthur. So pretty cool stuff. Not that we're in a competition with one another, but it just goes to show how believers are hungry for the truth, and I intend to give it to them. So podcast network there, Edify Network as well. Check it out. Okay, cool. So today I want to give you 13 reasons why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. And, you know, the rapture is the deliverance of the church, and it is God's way of rescuing his bride before he unleashes his wrath on planet Earth, okay? And there are different views on the rapture. Some people don't believe in a rapture, but there are different views on the rapture. And I talk about the different views in many of my books. In Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy, I give you all the views. In Wake the Bride, I have an entire chapter devoted to grounding the rapture. In other words, why people say the rapture is bogus, why they say it's biblical fake news. And I cover all of those objections and then blow them out of the water, which is, I'm going to do that today as well. But also, I have a whole chapter then just explaining the passages on the rapture there in Wake the Bride. But today, I want to begin by talking about 13 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. In other words, that we will be taken by Jesus before the seven-year tribulation. All right? We're going to get into these. We'll see how far we get, okay? Here we go. Number one, reason for the pre-trib rapture is that the nature of the tribulation itself demands that the church not be there. So what do I mean by that? Well, the purpose of the tribulation is to deal with Israel, is to bring Israel back to a point of restoration, is to bring them to bring the nation to a point of spiritual rebirth. The nation has already been physically rebirthed in the land there because they have returned to the land, and they are occupying the land, and at some point they're going to be occupying it securely, I think, in the beginning of the tribulation. But anyway, the point being is, the point of the tribulation is all about Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, where it talks about God has given Israel a partial hardening because she rejected the offer of the kingdom and her Messiah. So God says, I'm going to partially harden you right now while I deal with the Gentiles. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I take that to mean that until the last Gentile in the church age is saved, then God is going to turn his attention back to Israel during the time of the tribulation. The whole point of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is for God to deal with Israel. So the tribulation is kind of about two main broad categories. It's about dealing retribution on planet Earth from God through the form of the seal, trumpet, the bowl judgments, but it's also about restoring Israel. And it's also about purging Israel and bringing Israel to a point where she's going to call on her Messiah. So that's number one reason. The whole nature of the tribulation is not about the church, it's about Israel. Secondly, there are no New Testament passages on the tribulation that mention the church, not even one. And I'll deal more with that later here, but suffice it to say, when you read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, when they said, what's going to be the sign of the end of the age? Jesus launches into the tribulation. He doesn't say, he doesn't deal with the rapture at that point because the church has not been begun. The church has not been founded. And so he just tells you about the tribulation. And the entire time in the tribulation, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. The entire time, Matthew 24 and 25. And so the whole point of the tribulation, again, is about the Jews. And every New Testament passage that we see about the tribulation, the church is not mentioned. You would think that it would be kind of a big deal because there's going to be hell on earth during the seven-year tribulation period. You would think that God would say, okay, so I'm going to give you some really, really specific instructions about how to live through the tribulation. There's not one. You don't get any addresses to the church about how to deal with the tribulation. On the other hand, what you do find in 1 Thessalonians 9 through 10, where God says that we are not destined for wrath that is coming. And the context is the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9, the whole, again, context is the day of the Lord, the tribulation. He says he delivers us from the wrath to come. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, where he talks about the revelation of the Antichrist. That's the tribulation, right? And he says the restrainer is going to be removed, taken out of the way. I take the restrainer to be the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church at this moment. Going to be taken away. So again, we're not in the context of it. And then when you read Revelation 6 through 19, we don't see the church portrayed during that time as well as being on the earth. So that's number two. No New Testament passages on the tribulation mention the church. Number three, the tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6, okay, with the seal judgments. So when you talk about the timing of the rapture, well, if God's judgment begins in chapter 6 of Revelation, and we're going to be raptured before that because God's not going to unleash his wrath on his people because Jesus took God's wrath on the cross, so there's no more wrath for us. So we're going to be rescued prior to chapter 6 of Revelation when these seal judgments begin from God. They're not man's judgments. They're not man's wrath. It's God's wrath that begins because he's the one unleashing the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. So if the tribulation begins in chapter 6 of Revelation, we must, of necessity, be rescued prior to that point. In fact, Revelation 3:10, Jesus promised the church at Sardis, he says, I'm going to deliver you. And I take the churches, by the way, in Revelation 2 and 3, to be emblematic of all churches, of the church, because there's so much application to our churches today. But he says, I'm going to deliver you from the hour of testing that is about to come upon the whole world. The whole world. That would be the tribulation period in the context of Revelation. That'd be Revelation 6 through 19. So I'm going to rescue you out of that hour of testing. I'm going to keep you from, not keep you in. Be a whole different ball game if God says, I'm going to keep you while you're going through that. I'm going to give you the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego treatment. Didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you in the tribulation. He said, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation, from the hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. And by the way, at no time since those words were written has the entire world experienced what Revelation 6 through 19 says is going to happen. It's never happened. So therefore, it's future. And he's going to keep us from that time, meaning before. That's why we say the word pre-tribulation. Okay, that's the third reason. Number four, the rapture itself, harpazo, in terms of relating to the church, is never mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19. It's never mentioned. I mean, think about it. With all of the preparation, with all of the instruction that we have in the New Testament, you would think that God would say, okay, so once the tribulation begins, this is how you deal with it. Number one. And then secondly, you would think he would say, all right, so at the midpoint, you guys look out because this is what's going to happen. I'm going to rapture you. When the Antichrist enters the temple, commits the abomination of desolation, that's when I'm going to rapture you. Not one single mention of the rapture, not only there at the midpoint, but not one mention of it at the end of the tribulation, which is what post-tribulationists believe, that we're raptured like, I don't know, milliseconds before Jesus returns. So we go up to heaven just in time to hop on a horse and come back down. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The rapture is never mentioned. The rapture, never mentioned in chapter 6 through 19, while God is pouring out his wrath during the tribulation. Now, the word harpazo, which is the word that we get our word rapture from in 1 Thess 4, 16, 17, the word we actually do find in the book of Revelation. But it's an interesting little context here, just by way of a side note. In Revelation 12, 5, it's talking about Christ who was born to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And it says, speaking of his ascension, it says he was caught up to God and to his throne. Speaking of Acts chapter 1 and the ascension of Jesus. And guess what? That word is the word that we get our word rapture from, the word harpazo. It's the same word. And all he's saying there is that Jesus was raptured on the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives, in Acts chapter 1. He ascended up to heaven. We're going to ascend too in our own rapture. But the rapture is never mentioned in chapters 6 through 19. No midpoint rapture, no post-rapture. Everything is before. Let me give you another one. Number 5. I alluded to this before. But the church is not destined for the day of the Lord. We are not destined for God's wrath. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says. This is awesome. It says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is Christ. There is no wrath for us. There is no eternal wrath for us. There is no catastrophic wrath of God for us. There is no apocalyptic wrath for us. I mean, this is worth repeating because it's something we forget all the time. You know, Martin Luther used to say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Not because we need to be saved every day, but because we need to remind ourselves, because we have the most forgetful minds in the whole world. You know, our minds are like colanders. You know what a colander is? Stuff you drain spaghetti in. That's what our minds are like. And the truth of God many times comes into our minds and it just flows out. It stays there for a second, but then it flows out like water in a colander. And we forget that God is not angry with us anymore. He's not angry. He took out all of his anger on his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then there's no condemnation for you. How about the verse I referenced earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? It says this. It says, we wait for his son from heaven. That's the rapture. Whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That same book. I mean, you think this was important to Paul? Same book. We have 1 Thess 4, which is the whole passage on the rapture. That's just absolutely exciting, amazing. But then in chapter 5, he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the context of that passage? It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Where he talks about, while they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape, but we will escape. That's 1 Thess 5, 9. And also the verse that I referenced earlier, Revelation 3, 10. Jesus is going to save us from the hour of testing. The church is not destined for wrath. It's theologically impossible for us to endure God's wrath. God has to deny himself, and he has to reject the payment Christ made on the cross. He has to forget the words that Christ said on the cross. It is finished. He has to forget the meaning of the word propitiation in 1 John 2:2, where it says that Christ has propitiated or satisfied God's wrath. He has to forget all that. and then make us go through tribulation. Not going to happen. Number six, God's pattern of deliverance. God's pattern of deliverance is not to rescue us from tribulation or not to rescue us from man's persecution. And by the way, things may get pretty tough for us prior to the rapture. I don't believe we're going to be put in concentration camps, that kind of thing. But I do believe we're going to suffer more and more, and it's going to ramp up. Satan's turning up the heat, culture's turning up the heat, government's turning up the heat on Christians. So yeah, we're going to have more in this country. It's already been experienced all over the world. In over 60 countries, Christians are being actively persecuted and killed in horrific ways every day of the year. But not here. But it's coming, and we're beginning to experience it right now. Watch this. God's pattern of deliverance. When God rescued Noah from the flood, and he closed the door of the ark and lifted them up so that they were not affected at all. He rescued Noah. How about Lot? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about God. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. Wonder why he did that. Having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Wow. So today's radical, homosexual, transsexual, lesbian, LGBTQ, whatever other letters they're adding onto it now, that whole movement, God says, I gave Sodom and Gomorrah to you as an example so that you would look at them and know what I think. And if you ignore that, there will be no mercy for you on the day of judgment. But there was a guy in the city named Lot, and it says in verse 7, and if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So the point being is, God rescued Lot. That was his pattern. What about Rahab? He rescued Rahab when God brought his judgment as well. So God's pattern of deliverance, and we see that pattern as well in the Jewish wedding motif that Jesus Christ alluded to quite overtly in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you that where I am, and I will come again for you. I will come again for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's just basically saying, just like the Jewish groom would go away after the betrothal and add on to the father's house, and at some point he would come back and surprise the bride. He would surprise the bride. And that leads me to my next point. We'll conclude on this one today. Number seven is the doctrine of imminency. In other words, the fact that Christ could come back at any time. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, you see over and over again, Scripture saying, wait, look, expect. 1 Corinthians 16, he ends by saying Maranatha, which is an Aramaic term meaning may the Lord come. And, I mean, it's amazing to me how we miss the expectant spirit of the New Testament church because they thought Jesus could come back at any time. They didn't say, well, let's just wait till the tribulation begins and then we'll wait for him to come back. No, they waited at any moment for him to come back. It's called the doctrine of imminency. And that ties into that Jewish wedding motif because the groom could appear at any time to snatch away his bride. And in Titus 2, verse 13, it says, beginning of verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? He says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not told to look for signs in the tribulation like Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 24. We're told to look for Jesus. Tribulation believers should be looking for the signs, but we're looking for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's going to come get us before the tribulation begins. That's why we call it a pre-tribulational rapture. Hey, if you like this podcast, share it with your friends and consider supporting this ministry at jeffkinley.com. God bless. Talk to you soon.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's E-D-I-F-I.app.